Go ahead and be turning to Exodus this morning, chapter 5. As we prepare to look at verses 1 to 9. That's Exodus 5, verses 1 to 9. As you're finding that in your Bible, I want to just throw a question out to you. It's not just any question. This will be the central question of this sermon. One, the passage I believe kind of forces us to look at, and that's this: do you know the Lord? Not do you know of Him, not do you know about Him, but do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you walk with Him? Is He truly your Lord? Again, I believe the passage brings that to the forefront this morning as God speaks again through His Word here in Exodus chapter 5. So, let's turn there and hear what the Lord has to say. Verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning professing to be Your people, for the purpose of worshiping You, delighting in You, from hearing You speak to us. So God, I pray that through Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts. Not just words that come and then go, but as words that will come and stay. They will settle in us. They will become part of us, as we are becoming more like You. I pray that, Father, You would cause Your Word this morning to have its way, that You'd bring life where there is no life, that You would exhort, that You would encourage, that You would bring healing where there is need, that You would bring knowledge where there is need. Father, You above all know all things, and You know exactly what each one of us needs right where we are. So may Your Word supply that need as You supply our needs. Father, this is only done by You and Your power, by Your Spirit, not in our striving in the flesh. So I even ask as I preach that You would not allow me to preach striving in the flesh, trying to accomplish something. Only You can do this. So may You speak. May You come. Make Your people, for Your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through Exodus for the last several weeks, right, we've seen God working in Moses in order to get Moses where He needs to be. Moses was to be God's deliverer, right? A major instrument used by the Lord to free his people from the slavery in Egypt. But as we saw, when God first approached Moses, there was some work to be done to get him to this place. And we saw God work with Moses patiently and gently, working with his unwillingness. And then we saw God working intimately with Moses, teaching him what he would do, what he would say. Then even last week, we saw God discipline Moses by attempting to put him to death in order to get him to repent from his sin. So as you can see, again, there was a lot of work to be done in the life of Moses to get him to where he needed to be. But now as we come to our passage this morning and we come to Exodus 5, we turn that chapter, we turn that page, we see, oh, lo and behold, Moses is where he needs to be. God got him in front of Pharaoh. So now he and Aaron have not only made it to Egypt, but now they come before Pharaoh and they deliver God's message. After over 400 years of being in slavery, God has now moved through his people to demand that they be released. But now, as we look at this passage, we see that even though Moses is where he needs to be, Pharaoh's not where he needs to be. Not for where God's people will be released according to his will. No, we see Pharaoh's nowhere near that. Because he not only does not receive the request or the command to let his people go, he outright rejects God's command to let his people go. No, if you can't tell, it's got to be a lot more work to be done before Pharaoh is brought to where he needs to be to let God's people go. Now, why is Pharaoh's heart so hard? Why is he in this place where he will not receive but rejects God's command? Well, I think Pharaoh sums it up best when he says, "Who is the Lord?" And later he says, "I do not know the Lord." See, Pharaoh is an unbeliever. And this unbelief is based in his ignorance of who the Lord is. He does not know God. Now, it's not that he doesn't know of the concept of a God of the Hebrews. He's probably never heard of the name Yahweh. This is probably the first name that this is brought before him. First time this is brought before him. But Pharaoh knows of gods, of many gods, and he knows every people has a god, and he knows the Hebrews most likely have a god. So it's not that he doesn't know of God or about God, but he does not know God. And so Pharaoh's unbelief, I believe this is where all people's unbelief lies in. It lies in their fact that they do not truly know God. In fact, as we look at this passage, because we have such an extreme case of unbelief, an extreme case of hardness of heart, and therefore an extreme case of not knowing the Lord, of suppressing this truth and unrighteousness, as we'll get to, we really see this contrast of what it looks like to know the Lord and not know the Lord. Because we get both. We get to see those who do know the Lord. That is Moses and Aaron and the Israelites in general. They know the Lord. But then we get to contrast that to Pharaoh, who does not know the Lord by his own admission from his own mouth. And so what I want to do as we go through this passage, we see this bright contrast because of the extremity of the case. I want to ask us three questions. Three questions that, depending on how you answer them, will help determine whether you know the Lord or do not know the Lord. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go through these questions, right? Three questions that lead back to the first question is, do you know the Lord? First question. Do you desire or care about the worship of the Lord? Do you desire or care about the worship of the Lord? Look at verses 1 and 2. Again, you see in the first part of this passage, Moses and Aaron finally make it before Pharaoh. They have finally come face to face with probably the most powerful man in the entire known world at the time. Now, how they gain this access, I'm not sure, because not just anybody can come before Pharaoh like this. But they have been given access, perhaps because Moses had been raised in the palace and he still had old connections. That makes sense. So it's a very plausible reason for they were able to come before Pharaoh. But again, we're not told But regardless of how God gave them access, He gave them access. Quick side note, if the Lord has a mission for you, whether it's to speak to people you thought you'd never speak to or go to places you never thought you would go to, God will make a way for it. We just need to trust that He will get you where you need to be. And He does that with Moses and Aaron. And so they finally come before Pharaoh and they deliver the message, right? What's the message? Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Now this is worded slightly different, if you notice, than what we saw back in chapter 3 when God spoke to Moses and said, this is what you shall go and say to Pharaoh. Back there He said, you shall tell Pharaoh, let my people go a 3 days journey into the wilderness so that they may make sacrifices to me. In fact, if you look just a little further in our passage, when Moses and Aaron repeat this request before Pharaoh, they word it that way. They revert back to what God said back to Moses in chapter 3 when He said, let my people go a 3 days journey in order to make sacrifice. So what's going on here? Why the difference? You know, is Moses improvising? Is he taking things into his own hands? Is he trying to make it more palatable? No, not at all. Really, both commands are one and the same. Right? And actually, if you put them together, they really give you a fuller sense of what God is desiring of His people, right? What does God want? God is calling for His people to be released so that they can come and worship Him and give Him a feast of celebration by making sacrifices and feasting to Him, enjoying the goodness of the Lord. As I've said before, one of the main reason God sets His people free, and that's His people in all generations, including Christians who have been set free from their sins. The reason God sets us free is so that we may freely worship Him as He is due. And that's the picture here. God is calling for His people to be set free so that they can worship Him as He is due. And as you can see with the whole idea of celebrating, this is to be a joyous occasion. This is to be a heartfelt and joyous worship unto the Lord. It goes along with, you know, the Westminster Catechism, I believe, got it right. The first question is, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You hear that enjoyment thing? That's part of worshiping the Lord. That's part of glorifying God, which is one and the same. It is an enjoyment. There is joy in this. And this is what God calls His people to. Now look at the contrast between those who know the Lord and those who don't here. Again, it's extreme cases, but you see it. Moses and Aaron, right? What's their desire? What's the desire of the Israelites? To answer the call of God. God's calling us to worship. We shall go. Pharaoh, let us go worship the Lord. And then you even notice that there's a healthy fear here when Pharaoh refuses and they say, please let us go and worship the Lord, lest He fall on us with the sword and pestilence. So there's a healthy fear of what may happen if we don't get to go worship the Lord as He calls us to. And then let us not forget what we saw at the end of chapter 4 last week. When they first heard the news that God was going to move, what did they do? They bowed low and they worshiped. Now contrast this to those who do not know the Lord here, who Pharaoh. What's his attitude toward the worship of the Lord? Well, he has no time for it. And of course you think, well, he doesn't want to go worship the Lord. He confesses, I don't even know who He is. But notice his general attitude. Not only does he not want to worship the Lord, he has no time for anybody going and worshiping the Lord. He sees it as a complete waste of time. He sees it as something taking away from that which would benefit him. So he has a terrible attitude toward the worship of the Lord. Now, again, as I said before, Pharaoh's an extreme case. And of course, he has no desire for the worship of the Lord. But what you see in this is the truth that those who do not know the Lord do not desire to worship the Lord. They do not care to worship the Lord. And so again, back to this question, since the overall theme is, do you know the Lord? I ask the question, do you desire and care about the worship of the Lord? You know, those who truly know the Lord do desire to worship Him. they delight in this. Now, it's not perfect, right? And it doesn't mean there won't be seasons of dryness in those who know the Lord and in the worship of the Lord. But overall, because we know who the Lord is and we have a relationship with the Lord, we have tasted of the Lord and seen that He is good. And because of that, we genuinely desire to worship Him with our lives in many different ways. We care about the worship of the Lord. And when He calls us to it, we want to go. But those who do not know the Lord, this is not true. There is no desire in the worship of the Lord. Because even the thought that worship would be joyful is sort of a strange thing. Because worship is always dry and dull. Even those that would attempt to worship the Lord, they never do it out of a sense of delight, right? It's always done out of a sense of obligation because that's what I'm supposed to do. The only satisfaction that you ever receive out of that type of worship is the thought and idea that maybe we score some points with the Lord and now I'm in His good graces right now. I did what I was supposed to do. I remember this of myself before when I was being deceived and thought I knew the Lord. I would go and attempt to worship the Lord. That's because that's what you did. And it would give me a sense of, oh, I did that for the week. Now I've did my duty. Maybe the Lord is pleased with me. But then once the Lord came and He saved me, everything changed in that. Now it was like, I must go worship the Lord because He is worthy of my worship. And now I delight in this thing. Whereas before there was no delight, only obligation, only duty. You know, I asked this question again. I don't ask this question of those who, like Pharaoh, openly profess, I don't know the Lord. Of course you don't want to worship Him. You confess that. But I ask this for those of us who do profess to know the Lord. Do we really desire to worship Him? If you know Him, you will. Again, not perfectly. We still have times of dryness and arid places, but the Lord always brings us back to Him. And we delight. So if you sat there this morning and you truly can't say, yeah, I do desire to worship Him. You know, I never desire to be alone with Him and His Word and prayer. I really don't delight in that. Or I really don't desire to walk with Him daily, be in His presence. I really don't even desire to come and be with the people of God, to come and give Him praises. If that's never the case, let that be a warning sign. Let that be a red flag. Let that be a reason to examine yourself and say, do I really know the Lord? Do I have a relationship with Him? Is He real? Or do I just have knowledge of Him? Do you desire to worship the Lord? Those who know Him desire and delight in Him. That's the first question. Second question. Do you obey the voice of the Lord? Again, you look in the passage, we look at verses 2 through 5, and you see the contrast, don't you, of those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord in their view of this whole idea of obeying the voice of the Lord. First, you see those who know the Lord in Moses and Aaron. Are they obeying the Lord? The fact that they're walking in front of Pharaoh, risking their life, is their obedience to the Lord. He has called them to this thing. And they have come in obedience to the Lord's call to deliver this message to Pharaoh. You say, well, Moses didn't want to go. No, he didn't, right? As we talked about the heart and its unwillingness to even do those things that risk our life. But God got him to the point that he would obey Him. This is what God does with His people. Right? Again, obedience to the Lord, even in His people, is not perfect. I'm the first to confess that. Oh, my heart is wicked, and I long sometimes to disobey the Lord, but He's going to get me there through faith. Now, Moses has met the Lord, hasn't he? He met the Lord literally in the burning bush, and by faith, he who knows the Lord is now walking in obedience to the Lord. And again, he even expresses the healthy fear, doesn't he? The healthy fear of what might happen if I don't obey the Lord here as He calls us to worship. The warning that the sword or pestilence might fall on us. Now, this warning is as much for Pharaoh and Egypt as it is for them. But again, it shows that he has a right attitude of, you do not disobey the Lord. This is not what you do, right? As somebody especially who is a child of the Lord, one of His people. But now contrast that to Pharaoh. What does he say? Verse 2. Who is the Lord that what? I should obey His voice. It's like Pharaoh said, I don't know who this God is, but I'm surely not going to do what He tells me to do. This is just outright defiance against the word of the Lord. When Moses and Aaron give the command the second time, he doesn't even acknowledge it. It's just outright rebellion and disobedience. Now, notice this. Even though Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord, who's the Lord? He's still disobedient against this one he does not know. I will not obey His voice. Whose voice? You don't even know who it is. This again just shows that really in all unbelief, it's based in rebellion. Did you realize that? All unbelief is based in rebellion and the lack of desire to want to obey anybody's voice, much less the voice of the Lord. Many people profess, oh, I don't know the Lord. You can't know the Lord. There's even people who say God does not exist. But Scriptures tells us that's not true. They know of God. The divinity's written in their heart. But yet, if you listen to these people who openly claim they don't know the Lord, they will also openly declare a hostile attitude toward obeying the word of the Lord. The reason people claim unbelief is that they don't want to give up their sin. As one commentator put, he said, the unbeliever is disobedient because he is ignorant. And he chooses to remain ignorant so that he can keep on being disobedient. This is hardly surprising for someone who is pursuing selfish ambition, indulging sexual sin, or living for material gain to still have doubts about Jesus Christ. Disobedience has a way of perpetuating ignorance. So, the whole point here is those who do not know the Lord do not obey God's voice. And the reason they do not obey God's voice is they do not want to obey God's voice. So again, the question comes, do you obey the voice of the Lord? Again, this is not for those who openly declare they don't know the Lord. Of course they don't obey the voice. They openly declare the hostility. But do you, as those who profess to know the Lord, do you obey His voice? Is this something that you desire to do? Again, back to the attitude toward worship. It's not done out of a sense of obligation or you have to do it. It's actually done out of a love and a devotion to Him. As Jesus said, those who what love me obey my commandments. It's not that our obeying the commandments prove our love. It's that love for the Lord produces obedience to Him. And Christ is just revealing what's true, what's linked, what first comes first is love. Love comes from knowledge of the Lord. And if that's there, then obedience flows. So do you obey the voice of the Lord? We say, well, how do I know if I'm obeying the voice of the Lord? Well, I would ask this question of you as you're, again, it's not perfect. It's never perfect, right? He who says he's without sin is a liar and a truth's not any. But I would ask this, is your life, as you go along, is it being governed more and more by this word? This is the voice of the Lord. He speaks through it. And if you know Him, He will bring you more and more into this word, and more areas of your life will be brought under the submission of this word. Again, we don't do it out of obligation. We do it out of faith and a love and devotion to the one we truly know and have a relationship with. And we do this even though we may not see the value or the reason behind what He's telling us to do, don't we? We may not even see, why in the world would He call me to do that? I just don't understand that. We obey because why? We know the Lord. And we know who He is. We know His goodness. We know His love. We know His character. We know His faithfulness. And so we trust what He says, even though it doesn't make sense to us. We know He's good, He's perfect, and I can trust Him. That's why we do it. He also brings us to that place where we recognize His authority, right? If you want to see, I look at the culture. If I want to see what it means to know the Lord, just look at the way the culture's going. Our own culture, right before our eyes, you know this truth. We are becoming less and less a people of God. And so the way the culture goes, it will show you what it looks like to not know the Lord. How does the culture feel about authority? Hates the idea of authority. Hates the idea of submission to anybody. Nobody will tell me what to do. But we who know the Lord, we understand authority because we know His authority. One is the one who gave us life. And then two is the one who redeemed us with the blood of His own Son. Both these realities demand our submission to Him no matter what. But we recognize that. And we see the value in it. And we, again, do it out of love and devotion. Not out of obligation, out of working hard. That's working in the flesh. Trying to please the Lord. So, do you obey the voice of the Lord? That's the second question. Now the third one. Do you care about the people of God? Do you care about the people of God? Look at verses 6 to 9. We see here what took place right after Moses and Aaron are sent out of Pharaoh's palace. When he says, go get back to your work, right? You lazy bums, get back into the work. You're just trying to take the people away from their work. What does Pharaoh do? He gives commands for the rest of the people. He said, let it be known right now, don't give them straw anymore to make their bricks. Now, if you know anything about brick making in ancient times, straw was a necessary component. And then they've been giving the straw to the slaves to make it. He said, don't give them the straw anymore. Make them make bricks without the straw or make them get their own straw. But don't you lower the quota of bricks. They're going to have to make as many bricks as they did before. So what does this do? This only serves to increase the labor and oppression of the slaves, the Israelites, the people of God. Now, why would Pharaoh do this? Why would Pharaoh give such an unfair and unreasonable command, right? Well, one, this is an issue of authority again. See, Pharaoh just had his authority challenged when Moses came and said, thus says the Lord. Pharaoh's saying, I don't know who this God is, but I'm sure not going to listen to what he says. You nor he is in charge. I'm in charge here. And this was just his way of showing that and trying to establish his authority. In fact, as we'll go through this whole battle, right? Well, it's not really a battle, but God moving through the plagues with Pharaoh. This is a challenge of authority. God saying, I command you to do this. And Pharaoh resisting hard-heartedly. I will not do what you tell me to do. So this is Pharaoh's first attempt to reestablish this authority. But then also, why would Pharaoh do this? This is just a revelation of his attitude toward the people of God, isn't it? Pharaoh does not care for the people of God. In fact, not only does he not care for them, he hates them. He despises them. He has ill will towards them. He thinks of nothing about increasing the labor upon them, right? If they think they have free time to go and worship their Lord, then let me just make it doubly hard on them so they will regret ever thinking about doing such a thing. Pharaoh reveals he has no care, no love, no compassion for the people of God, which just reveals the truth that those who do not know the Lord oppose the people of God. This kind of explains why Jesus said, those who persecute me, right, will persecute you. Don't be surprised when that happens. Because this is what happens. Those who do not know the Lord oppose the people of God as well. Now, those who openly persecute physically, who may put you in jail, who may beat you, who will kill you, right? ISIS, those type of people. They are, like Pharaoh, the extreme cases. But the truth is, even those who do not know the Lord, who do not openly persecute, they do not care for the people of God. But those who do know the Lord, do they care for the people of God? Well, again, let's just look at Moses. What's he doing? Again, he's coming. Yes, he's doing it out of obedience. Yes, because of his faith in God, because he knows who God is. But he's still risking his life. Why? For the good of the Israelites. He will be the means by which his people, his brethren, we'll be set free. And he's willing to do this. Again, he didn't want to do it in the beginning, but God got him to this point. God worked in his heart, right? We all should be able to relate to this. God getting us to this point where we genuinely care about the people of God and want to be an instrument by which God will use us to benefit his people. Get us to a place where God will use us to build up the body. This is what Moses is being used to do here. And not only will we be willing to be used, but it also comes with a genuine love and care for each other as we do this. You think, well, did Moses really love the people? I want you to think back with me. Let's do a quick flashback of Moses and where he was 40 years earlier. What was Moses willing to do? He gave up the riches of Egypt, all the riches of Egypt, right? And to instead be identified as one of the people of God. Okay, he was willing to be identified with them. Does that mean he really loved them? Well, look what he did when he gave up the palace. What did he do? He went out amongst his brethren and he found an Egyptian beating one of his brothers. What did he do? He acted hastily, but he killed the Egyptian because he's harming my brother. Then what did he do the next day? Well, he went out and he found two brothers fighting, and what did he do? He tried to make peace. He goes, this is not what you should do. My brethren, we do not fight. Do you see the love of Moses for his people and his desire to be an instrument used for the betterment of his people? It started 40 years earlier. And he just sensed God's call on his life, right? This is all those who know the Lord. We sense God's call on our life to be used for the betterment of his people. And when we do this, as God works, and he actually gives us love and genuine love and care and compassion for each other as we go, right? We get past the superficiality stuff. And we genuinely have a heart for each other. We actually start to become family, don't we? This is what God does in those who know him. I think the greatest, if one of the greatest that I could see, examples in scriptures in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. You got both examples, right, in the same man. Before he knew the Lord, what did he do? He hated Christians, hated the people of God. He would go out and persecute them, drag them off to jail, do whatever he needed to do to get rid of these Christians. I hate them. He even held the coats of those who would stone Stephen and coldly watch while that happened. And he did all this professing to know God. He was even zealous to do so. But he didn't know God. Then what happened? God came. Jesus came. Paul met Jesus. You know, in the Paul Washer example, he was hit by that log truck. You can't meet Jesus and not know it. You come out looking different. Paul got hit by the Lord, and he looked completely different. And this time he confessed, right? I will suffer beatings. I will suffer stonings. I will suffer scourgings. I will suffer being shipwrecked and being lost at sea. I will suffer whatever for what? The sake of the elect. Paul, who knew the Lord now, was brought to a place where he loved the people of God and was willing to be used in whatever manner God wanted him to build up the body of Christ for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's why I asked this question. Do you care about the people of God? Not the general feelings of goodwill. You know what I mean. That's what we... Oh, yeah. Got them right here in my heart. Do we care enough to give up our lives? To do things that cost us for the good of the brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we care enough to be an intricate part in their lives? You know, the part that gets past the superficiality, the niceties. The part that says, do you really love each other? Those who know the Lord, they come to this quite because God gets you there. Do you know the Lord? Do you care about His people? I'm going to end by reading a passage from 1 John. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you care about God's people? Do you love God's people? Do you obey His voice? Do you desire to worship the Lord that you know? Do you know the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You alone are our Lord and our Savior, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and oh so much more. Father, once we truly know You, we have come and we have met You, and there is a relationship with You. Father, we understand these things in a way that we could never understand them before. And once we know You, things begin to happen in our life. We are changed. We are met by the God of the universe, and there is no turning back. So God, I pray that those You have met, that You would just continue to do this. You would continue to sanctify us in this. You'd grow us closer together. We would give us an intense desire of worship for You, not just here as we gather, but as we go throughout the day, to spend more and more time with You as we go and to obey Your voice, which is worship. Lord, make us more and more into Your people. This is what You do with those who know You. So God, I pray You make this so. Father, I also pray for those who do not know You. I pray that You come to them, You would meet them, and by Your grace You would reveal Yourself so that they might truly know You. So Father, if there's anyone sitting in deception, Father, please do not let that deception go on again today. But may You show them the truth, and may You meet them with grace and love and mercy. And may they know the Lord Jesus Christ. May they have met You and be forever changed. Father, may this be for Your glory. Pray all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.